We're in Jeremiah 35 this evening. What a blessing this book has been. As I've shared, Jeremiah bridged the gap between pre and post Nebuchadnezzar Babylon captivity of Israel. And God continues to speak to his children, even though they have been taken captive, or they're in the process. It was more of a process. It didn't just happen in one day. They were taken away kind of in waves. And Jeremiah was there for all of that. But here in chapter 35, God uses a particular family to teach a lesson about us, about human nature. And it's a very fascinating lesson that we're going to learn a lot from tonight. So beginning in verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents. Ye may live many days in the land wherein ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he had charged us, to drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. So, obey their father's commandments is the title tonight. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and use your word to teach and grow us this evening. We praise you for this opportunity. May you meet with us and may every heart be touched by your word. Amen. So notice that God used this family of this Rechab, and they called themselves the Rechabites, to teach Israel a lesson. And that lesson is that man is more inclined to obey man's commandments than God's commandments. And we all know that to be true. When we look at the Pharisees, look at all the things that they had added to the Word of God, especially during the 400 years of silence. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, there were more of man's commandments written in the margins than there were God's commandments from the Old Testament. And those were the things that the Pharisees were following to the letter while disobeying the Old Testament commandments. And God is, you know, prior to all of that, here in, you know, around 600 BC, God is using this family to say, this is a problem with mankind. And Jesus talked about it in Matthew 15, if you'll turn there, please. When he came on the scene and began to preach, who offered up the most resistance but the scribes and the Pharisees? Why is that? It all came down to control, because they had come up with all of these commandments, and they were upset that Jesus was only preaching God's commandments and rebuking them for not keeping God's commandments, while they were controlling the people with all of their new man-made commandments. Notice Matthew 15:9. Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The commandments of men. Here we are 2,000 years later. Many churches still have this problem, don't they? That it's all about all of these lists of rules that they come up with, and that becomes almost a higher authority than the Word of God. It becomes a way of judging other Christians. And God never gave us permission to do that. Now, if you go to Matthew 23, while you're in Matthew, Jesus again teaching that man has this tendency to focus on man's commandments, man's rules, man's guidelines, rather than focusing on obeying God's Word. The thing is, if we will obey God's Word, and if we'll be led by the Spirit of God, we don't need man's commandments, because we will be doing the right thing. Notice Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus is saying, it wasn't wrong for you to tithe, you should have tithed. But you guys have taken it to the point where if somebody gives you a little thing of spices, you immediately get out your little razor blade and cut off 10% and make sure that ends up in your tithe. That you have got it down to the letter, if you will. Kind of like Christians who tithe to the cent, rather than rounding it up or whatever. And yet you are omitting judgment, mercy, and faith. So you're getting all caught up in making sure you tithe to the very cent, but not following the most important commandments of the Old Testament, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. He says it again in verse 25. "You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter," he says, "but inside," or within, "they are full of extortion and excess." Verse 27, "You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." He's talking here to the Pharisees, and he says, you've put up all these rules, and you're following them to the letter, while disregarding God's commands to, for example, love your neighbors yourself. That's from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. And when Jesus came on the scene, this is what he found. What angered the Pharisees the most, if you think about during Christ's ministry? It was the times when he, for example, healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Why would that make anybody angry? The time when his disciples started eating before they washed their hands. Why should that make them angry? Because they had all these rules about the washing of hands. Or even the time when they ate the corn as they were walking through the field on the Sabbath day. All these little things got them angry at Jesus and at Jesus' disciples. And all the while, they're judging them, judging their spirituality, which is against Scripture. So Jesus pointed it out, but here God was pointing it out way earlier to Israel, trying to explain to them, this is why you're having to go through this captivity, because of your disobedience. It came down to obedience versus disobedience. And so man hasn't changed. He would much still rather follow man's rules than God's rules, because there's a sense of pride there, isn't there? That's the problem. But to take it a step further, even today we still have the issue where man is also more likely to follow man's way to heaven than God's way to heaven. It's the same thing, isn't it? And how many quote-unquote religions are out there? Could we even count them if we tried? And how many of them teach a list of things to do or a list of people to follow rather than the Word of God and God's only way to heaven, which is through Jesus Christ? And if you go to Mark 10, I want to show you that this was prevalent even in the time of Christ. Why? Well, because pride is one of our most popular and powerful underlying sins, and pride leads man to want to have a part in getting himself to heaven. Christianity says we have no part in getting ourselves to heaven. Jesus paid it all, and only by admitting that we're wicked and asking Christ to save us can we get to heaven. There's no pride in that. There's the removal of pride. But if we can get ourselves there by keeping a list of things, then that's pride, isn't it? Because we did it. We earned it. Notice Mark 10:17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What shall I do? And then over in John chapter 6, Jesus answers the question. Turn over there where it's asked again. John chapter 6, look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Verse 29 of John 6. Jesus answering said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." So they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what do we do? What do we do to do the work of God? What do we do to get heaven? What do we do to please our Creator?" Jesus said, "Believe on me. That's what you do. Place your faith in me. There's nothing else you can do to please God or to get yourself to heaven as an unsaved person. There is nothing." That's what he's saying. Believe on me. And so man has this tendency to prefer to follow man's commandments and man's way to heaven rather than God's. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So God says, "Well, I'm going to try to teach Judah a lesson here. I'm going to take this family." And it wasn't that they did anything wrong. He wasn't holding them up as an example to say they did something wrong. Actually, later on, he praises them. But here was a family where their founder, if you will, the patriarch of the family, said, "We're going to have a set of family rules. One of them is where none of us are ever going to drink any wine. We're not going to build ourselves houses, but we're going to be more like, you know, vagabonds and live in tents." And here we are generations later, and they're following the family rule about not drinking any wine. And God is saying, "Look, here you got these people following their grandfather, their great-grandfather's family rule, and you won't follow my rules, my commandments, and I'm God." He's trying to get this across to them that here we have people that are following man's rules. Why won't you follow mine? And I believe he says the same to us today. So he goes on then here in the rest of our passage to remind Judah why Nebuchadnezzar is going to take Jerusalem, or is in the process of taking it. The end of verse 15, "Ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me." The end of verse 16, "But this people hath not hearkened unto me." The end of verse 17, "Because I've spoken unto them, but they've not heard. And I've called unto them, but they've not answered." It all comes down to listening and obeying the Word of God. So it starts with obedience. Now, that is still true today. If you go to 1 Peter 4:17, the Bible says that to be saved, to even get started on the path of being a child of God, you must obey the gospel. Notice 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" How do you obey the gospel? By getting saved. The gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Obey the gospel. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Obey the gospel and trust Christ. It starts with obeying the gospel. But then once we are Christians, which would God prefer? That we obey a bunch of commandments that man's made up, or that man's church has made up, or that we obey his word? We all know the answer to that question. The truth is, again, if we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit and we're obeying the word of God, the rest will take care of itself. We don't need man's additions. But man just has this tendency. But God teaches us that obedience to his word is the way to not only find salvation, but it's the way to find true happiness. And isn't that what the world looking for, is happiness? And I'll show you some scriptures on that. Go to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And I want to show you that according to our Creator's word, true happiness can only be found in obedience. And man's looking everywhere else for it. Even some Christians are looking for it in following man's rules, and they just can't seem to find it. Notice Proverbs 29:18. Most of you know the first half. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But look at the second half. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now remember, who wrote this? The one who made us. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now go back to Psalm 128 and we'll see this again. Talking about where do we find happiness? And it's in obedience. And this is what God is trying to get across to Judah and Jerusalem while they're being taken captive. He said, you won't listen. I keep sending my prophets to share my word with you and you won't listen. Psalm 128, look at verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Who? Those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. He says, happy shalt thou be. So this is a theme all through the Bible. I'll show you. Go to John 13 now. So that was Old Testament, which clearly said obedience is the way to find true happiness. Jesus even said this. Notice John 13, verse 17. Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Again, Jesus says happiness comes from doing the things that we learn from his word. Go to John 15 now and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So Jesus says we're only going to find true joy, we're only going to find true happiness in obedience. God is trying to teach Judah and Jerusalem. It's not about following man's commandments. It's not about following a list of rules that the churches and religions come up with. It's about following this book and obeying this book. And if we'll do that, firstly by getting saved, secondly by doing our best to obey the scriptures, we will find true happiness. God knows this because God made us. And our Creator says this is true. Our Creator says this is how it works. Now, by the way, obedience is also not only the way that we find happiness, but it's the way that we show our love for the Lord. Look at John 14 now, while you're in John, and verse 15 this time. Most of you know these scriptures. But obedience is the way we show our love for Jesus. It's not when we come and sing songs unto him on Sunday morning. Now that's worship. That's worship. Now we're talking love. And remember, love is action. Look at John 14:15. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Now go to 1 John this time, chapter 5, verse 3. And this nails it home, that obedience not only is how we're going to find true happiness, but it's also how we show our love for the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we what? Keep His commandments. Now, if you were to go to the average Christian in most churches around the world and just walk up to them and say, what is the love of God? Do you think their answer would be obedience? It's not going to be, is it? They're going to come up with some wishy-washy, long-winded answer that will probably include going to church and having fun and all these other things that they do. But they won't say it's just obedience. And yet, that's the consistency of the New Testament, that we show our love for God through obedience. And that's what this says. This is the love of God. Not this is one of the loves of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That is the love of God. And it says there in the next part of the verse, and these commandments are, or His commandments are not grievous. Grievous means painful or hard to bear. His commandments aren't that way. God made us, and God knows what makes us happy, and God knows how He designed us to operate, and if we'll obey His commandments, we'll be happy, and we'll be saying, I love you, to the Lord. And God was trying to get that message across 1,600 years ago to Israel. Did they hear it? Sadly, no. They went into captivity for 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar. And so this object lesson that God put gave Israel through His prophet Jeremiah, yes, it was for Israel, but that they didn't learn from it, but we can. And the object lesson isn't complicated, is it? It's basically saying we have a choice. We can obey man's commandments, or we can obey God's commandments. And they don't always agree, do they? That's the thing. And you got Christians all over the place following a list of rules and a long list of do's and don'ts, and they're so proud of themselves, and they use it to measure themselves among themselves, as it says, which is not wise, according to Scripture, to say, well, I'm more spiritual than those Christians because I do these things and I don't do these things, but they do those things and they don't do these other things. And therefore, I'm more spiritual than them. They're just Pharisees. They just don't realize it. They've turned themselves into Pharisees. So why not instead just say, I'm going to do my best to obey this. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, the rest will take care of itself. So let's just be careful and not become Pharisees. And focus on man's guidelines and man's commandments rather than God's word. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. So they obeyed their father's commandment. And God said, look, here are these guys. They obeyed their father's commandment, the Rechabites. And you won't obey my commandments. So let's not be like them. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you.